This morning we'll be continuing in the book of John. So John chapter 15, turn there with me. Last week as we were down in the fellowship hall, enjoyed breakfast together, and we discussed John chapter 15, the first 17 verses. So I hope that maybe you go back to those verses and let the Spirit minister to you and speak to you from John 15 there. We're going to move on to the next half of chapter 15 in John this morning. So verses 18 all the way through chapter 16, verse 4. So let's read together. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. When I consider this passage this morning that we've just read, that speaks of Jesus' followers being persecuted, of being hated, of being killed, I wonder sometimes how relevant is that for us here this morning. Anybody come to church with fear this morning? Were you afraid for your life to gather together as the body of Christ and worship? I've never really felt my life was threatened because of my faith. I haven't been in that situation. So I have to ask, how relevant is this passage for us? I could recite some stories this morning of how the apostles died. They were martyrs, most of them. I could recite the stories of many others in history who have been martyred, who've died for their faith. I could share the stories of Christians persecuted around the world. While we may not be experiencing death right here, right now, for our faith, there are people around the world who face that kind of persecution. It's very real. Persecution and even death is a reality in many places for being a follower of Christ. However, a recitation of martyrs that have been slain often leaves me wondering, how would I hold up under such persecution? I can have heroic daydreams. I've been known to do that. You might not know it, but I do. And think about those kinds of things, and I sort of daydream about how I would heroically stand faithful. But those are kind of daydreams. The only way I really know how to deal with that when I think about it, when I think about what could come, some of the things that Jesus talks about here, the only way I really know how to deal with that is to simply trust that should I ever face that kind of possibility, that the Spirit will strengthen me, because it's not something I could do on my own. I'd be Peter. I'm pretty sure on my own I'd be Peter, denying the Lord. So that's the only way I really know how to deal with that. And so for me to spend a lot of time thinking, you know what, that's coming. How am I going to get ready for that? How am I going to be ready? That's difficult for me to do. I just kind of say, that may come to me at some point in my life. It may not come to me. Should it happen, I'm going to have to depend on the Spirit to strengthen me and to enable me. But how would we be ready? I think the way we're ready is to depend on the Spirit, and to depend on the Spirit even now to strengthen us for the things that we do face. There are pressures in our world that want to pressure us into conforming to the world. We face that. We may not face death or some of the outward persecution, but we do face things. There are things that, even just as simple as speaking up to someone about Jesus, there's a kind of pressure there. Don't be foolish. They may think you're kind of silly in the things that you talk about. Or, you know, do I really want to go out on a limb this way? And so there's these pressures in the world for us to conform to what's in the world. So I'd like us to think about things a little bit more that way, because I think it's as we depend on the Spirit and as we face those things in our lives, that's what would prepare us if at some time we face something more serious in terms of persecution. So as we go this morning, I'd like to go, first of all, to the end of the passage, because Jesus tells us why he's sharing this with his disciples. So, well, first of all, in 16:1, it says, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray." Jesus says there's going to be a temptation to back down from following him. You're going to experience that in the world. There's going to be that kind of pressure. And so just because our lives are not threatened at this point does not mean that we don't feel a pressure to conform or to not be in conflict with the values of the world and those who live by the values of the world. And then in 16:4, he says, "I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you." He says we need to understand that we will face persecution, that we will face these kinds of pressures to conform, that will come to us. And whatever the pressure may be, when it comes, Jesus wants us to be able to get a perspective that says, this isn't a surprise to me. Jesus said I would face this. I have some understanding of why this is happening. And I understand that God will be with me as I face this faithfully. So let's take a look this morning, first of all, at why Jesus says the world will react to us in these ways. We may begin to see these pressures or their possibility in our lives today. So why will we be persecuted? What does Jesus say about that? Verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." If means we don't always experience this hatred from the world, but it also means that we can expect that at times we will experience it. And we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. One of the questions that came to me as I read this passage is, so what is meant by the world here? When he says, the world hates me, don't be surprised. Keep in mind that the world hated me first. If it hates you, don't be surprised by that. What does he mean by the world? Barclay says that when John writes the world, he means human society organizing itself without God. So in other words, we think of the world, we're thinking of that whole structure around us that doesn't recognize God, that ignores God, the way the world lives in that way. If we look at what Jesus says here when he talks about, say in verse 21, it says, "They will treat you this way because of my name." They, And throughout the passage, we hear they, and as Jesus is referring to they, he's talking about those who don't know him, who don't know the Father. They don't know me. They don't know the Father. So according to that, the world is those who reject Jesus, even after they've had opportunity to experience him. So when we think about the world, we're thinking of those who reject or ignore Jesus. And then another preacher has said this. He says, the whole world system is energized by Satan. And so he says, when we're talking about the world here, we're talking about that whole system which has Satan behind it. Satan hates Jesus. John 12:31, John says, the ruler or the prince, depending on your version, of this world. He refers to Satan that way. And so if Satan hates Jesus, then the whole world system that is energized by Satan also hates Jesus. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we come into conflict with all of that. I don't think people understand that. I don't think people often say, oh yeah, I'm energized by Satan, or I hate Jesus because Satan hates Jesus. I don't think people think through that, but there is that power behind the whole world system when he talks about the world here. So I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but people sometimes take Jesus' name in vain, right? A lot. Is there any other world religion leader whose name is taken in vain? Like somebody says, oh, Muhammad. I don't know that they do. Oh, Vishnu or whatever. And yet somehow Jesus' name gets taken in vain. There's something there within our world that's going on. So if you're encountering some pressure or persecution or wondering, what is this? What's going on? Because you're just trying to follow Christ. You're trying to do what's right, and somehow there's something coming against you that it seems like there's this pressure to back down, to not continue in the way of what's right. And you're asking, what's going on here? Jesus says, keep in mind, the world hated me first. Don't be surprised by that. Now, I think we should also keep in mind that we find God's goodness in our world as well. God is present in this world. And there's also much of his goodness here. And so we don't want to develop this kind of martyr complex of, poor me, the whole world is against me, the whole world is against us. That's not the idea. Jesus simply says, when you experience that, don't be surprised. Keep in mind, this is what I experienced. There's something going on here that has a reason. There's a reason for it. Verse 19, he says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. We're persecuted. We will be persecuted because we're not of the world. We don't share the same values as the world. We oppose them. We may bring conviction. We're different. Or at least we should be if we're following Christ. We don't belong to the world. It's why Jesus says the world hates us. It seems to be a human tendency that we don't like people who are different from us. If people don't affirm our values, it's threatening to us. If talk at school or at work or in your neighborhood is off color, there's raunchy jokes, there's talk of men or women or racial groups that's derogatory, and if you don't join in the fun of such a conversation when it's taking place, you may begin to feel just a little bit persecuted or ostracized. You may feel the pressure to join in with a little bit of laughter or at least a chuckle when somebody says some of these things. Or if you begin to stick up for someone or some group of people that's not treated well by the majority of people, you may begin to feel persecuted or ostracized yourself. Or maybe you choose not to have the nicest car or the nicest clothes or the nicest house. And maybe because of that you feel somewhat outcast. It may seem that some people look down their nose at you. That's part of the whole thing of not being of the world. Jesus says, because you don't belong to the world and you don't share and conform to its values, you'll experience persecution. You're going to feel the pressure to conform. And he says, in order not to go astray, you need to be aware of and expect this pressure. We should be able to identify when we're being tempted to conform to the world's pressure in all kinds of areas. Now, the challenge and the consolation is that we've been chosen by God out of the world. He's called us out of that. He's chosen us. We can be consoled that God has chosen us to live lives that have eternal value. That's what we're called to. He is so good to call us out of that. And so when we're experiencing that pressure from the world, let's also understand He's called us out of that. He's called us to something higher, to something of eternal value. Verse 20, he says, remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Jesus says, you'll be persecuted because you have identified with me. It's because we have identified with Jesus. He's our master. We're his servants. We should expect to be treated as he was treated. The fact is, and this is a little hard for me to get a hold of sometimes, that suffering is one of the ways that we identify with Jesus. It's one of the ways we identify with him. In Philippians, Paul says this, Philippians 3, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You guys want that? You want to know the power of Christ's resurrection? I do. I mean, that's life. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Paul says, I'm even going to identify with the sufferings of Christ and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says there's some connection here. There's some connection with experiencing the resurrection power of Christ, and it has something to do with identifying with him in his suffering. And so Jesus says, because you're identified with me, you'll be persecuted. In Philippians 1:29, Paul says, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It's part of our identity with him. Now it goes on, it went on here in verse 20 to say, it's 20 verse, it said, verse 20, it said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So the response, as we identify with Christ, is not always persecution. Sometimes people respond positively, and we're blessed as they respond positively. Jesus, we're told, was known as a friend of sinners, that he was a glutton. That's the way they spoke of him. He was a friend of people who had different values than he did. And it seems that these people were attracted to him. And we'll encounter people like that too. We'll encounter people in the world. Encounter them, and they will respond positively to Christ in us. So don't look at all people of the world as the enemy or as persecutors. There are both kinds of responses. Verse 21 goes on to say, "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin." And then if we go down to 16, verses 2 and 3, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." So Jesus speaks very specifically when he says, "They'll put you out of the synagogues." He's speaking very specifically to his disciples. We're not going to get put out of synagogues. We're not part of a synagogue. But it's an ostracizing, it's a putting out, it's being separated from. And so Jesus is saying here, you'll be persecuted because the world doesn't know me, because the world doesn't know Jesus. Those who persecute do so because they don't know Jesus or the Father. They don't have a relationship with Him. They don't understand the character of Jesus or the character of God. That's what he's saying. They don't understand who I am. And so they'll persecute you. Whether it's out of ignorance for those who don't know Jesus or God and haven't had that opportunity, or because that they have been confronted with Jesus and they've rejected with him. He talks about both groups here. He says the result will be the same. He says, in fact, their knowledge of God is so warped that they think that when they're persecuting someone, it's a service to God. When they kill you, he said, they'll think they're serving God in that. Can you imagine? That's exactly the case with Paul, formerly known as Saul. In Acts 26, 9 to 11, this is what Paul says about his past life. He says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Saul says, "I thought I was serving God when I was out there imprisoning and supporting the killing of Christians, of followers of Christ." Saul says, "I thought I was doing a service to God." Now we know that Saul was converted, and he becomes Paul. He becomes a servant of God. Pascal said, "Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from a religious conviction." When we think God is on our side, that's some of the worst kinds of persecution that can take place in the world. And I have to ask myself, do people really think that they're serving God when they persecute or kill followers of Christ? Can such people be Christians themselves? Christians have been known to persecute other Christians. Is it possible that we might fall into doing such a thing? How can this be? If we ever find ourselves killing or ostracizing or denigrating others, may we be quick to ask ourselves in what ways we've failed to know Jesus. He says, they'll do this because they don't know me. I don't think anybody here is going to start killing people, but have you ever been involved in ostracizing or denigrating anyone, any group of people? If so, may we ask ourselves, in what ways have I failed to know Jesus that I would do that? Finally, in verse 25, Jesus says, but this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. He quotes from Psalm 69. He says, God's word predicts this. We'll be persecuted because God's word predicts it. It's expected. It's going to happen. Jesus says it was predicted in the Old Testament. And we find it in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In 1 Peter, Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter says, if you experience persecution, if you're experiencing this pressure to conform to the world, blessed are you. It means that you're following Christ. It's blessed. Now, I could have read just verse 12 here in 1 Peter 4, but the rest of the verses that follow it are just a little too good to pass up. He says, the reason to rejoice in suffering, because I have a hard time with that idea, to rejoice in suffering. But he says, the reason to rejoice in suffering is so that you can be overjoyed, have more joy even, when all things are concluded and we look back and we know that we've remained faithful. When Jesus' glory is shown, when that time comes, everything's concluded and made right, he says, you'll be overjoyed to look back and say, I remain faithful by the power of the Spirit, by God's help in me, by God's life in me, Christ's life in me, I remained faithful in that time. And we will be overjoyed, he says, with that. So we can expect these things in this life and in the world where we live. And the question is, how are we supposed to respond? When there is persecution, when there is this pressure in various different ways as we experience it, how do you respond? Do we fight back? We live in what we often call a Christian nation. Do we believe that we have the right to have our values upheld by society? I love our nation. I love the kind of government that we have. There's a lot of things I don't like about it, but there's a lot of things that seem to have worked really well over the last 250 years. But how do we respond when it doesn't uphold the values, when it is the world? How do we respond to that? Well, Jesus gives us a few things here. In verse 27, he says, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. He's telling the disciples here, he's saying, what's your response going to be to all this? Your response is, you keep testifying about me. You keep testifying about me. And how do we do that? First, it's with the love and the grace of Christ. That's part of testifying to Christ, is sharing the love and the grace of Christ that He shared with us. And Paul talks about it in Romans 12. In Romans 12, he says, love must be sincere. He says, bless those who persecute you. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's part of testifying to who Christ is. And so we respond with love, with grace. That's how we testify. One of the ways that we testify for Christ. If we're going to respond to evil that way, with love and the grace of Christ, we're going to need some help. We're going to need the Holy Spirit. We respond by relying on the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." He says, you're not going to be testifying alone. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. The Holy Spirit will testify with you. He'll be working to give testimony to Jesus, he'll work in others. He will reveal Jesus to them. And so when we respond to those who persecute us with love and grace, we're not promised that they'll be transformed. But we can trust the Holy Spirit is working toward that end. And that sometimes we will get to see the power of the Spirit at work in another person who's part of that world system, as we respond with love and grace and testify to Jesus. Sometimes we will see them transformed. Beyond that, we must rely on the power of the Spirit to be at work in us, to empower us to be faithful. I don't know any other way to expect that I would stand in the face of severe persecution. Mark 13:11, Jesus says, "Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Jesus says, rely on the Spirit. Don't even worry about this, because you're going to need the Spirit, and the Spirit will be with you. Finally, the fact that we are to testify also means that we respond with the good news of Christ. That good news is found in the love and grace that we respond with, but it also is to be found in what we say and speak. That's what he's talking about there in Mark. It's the partner to responding with love and grace, the love and grace of Christ. Because of the pressure of this world, we're tempted not to talk about Jesus. Not to talk about what he's done for us and who he is. But it's an integral part of giving testimony. We must tell people about Jesus. Luke 21, Jesus says, "But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and they'll persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result and you're being witnesses to them." Maybe any time that we're feeling that pressure to conform or that pressure to back down from doing what's right, whoever we're feeling that pressure from, maybe that's a good time to open our eyes and say, hey, maybe there's a chance here to talk about Jesus. That's what Jesus says here. He says, this will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourselves. For I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And so be ready. Be ready to share the good news of Christ. Be ready to talk about Jesus. Because we're followers of Jesus and because we're not of this world, we can expect pressure to conform, persecution. Jesus tells us so that we won't go astray, but rather that we'll be prepared and that we'll not only remain faithful, but we'll continue to give testimony to Christ as we display his love and grace and as we share the good news of forgiveness and redemption through him. Through faith in him. He tells us about this so that we will be able to respond that way. Reading the scripture this morning could terrify or cause us to dread the possible future. My hope is that we leave the future in God's hands, and that we trust His Spirit, and that we let His Scripture, this Scripture, cause us to be aware of the pressures that we face now, and encourage us to be faithful in the face of those pressures. Because guess what? We have the Counselor, we have the Holy Spirit. He's always with us. He never leaves us. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. This morning, as you've maybe thought of some things that you face in your life, that where you're pressured to conform to the world, or where maybe you've been afraid to speak up, whether it's standing up for someone else or saying something about Jesus, I encourage you this morning to call on the Spirit to empower you in those times to be faithful. Please stand and let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Lord, I thank You that You don't give us an unclear or an untrue picture of what kind of life we'll face, what kind of life we face in following You. But Lord, You're warning us, You have forewarned us that there will be difficulties, that there will be persecutions and pressures to conform to this world, to not fully testify to who Christ is, to who He is in our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would empower us by Your Spirit, that You would give us wisdom to know how to respond when we're facing these things. Lord, that You would bring conviction when we need conviction, and that we'd be able to be faithful, and that one day we'd be able to look back, as Peter says, and be overjoyed with the ways in which You have empowered us to be faithful in all of life. I thank You that You never leave us, that You never forsake us, that You're always with us. In Jesus' name, amen.